chapter 20 this morning, and if you'd open your Bibles there. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. Again, I'll say it's a blessing to be here, and my wife and I will be in the back at the table at the end of the service. They'll have some CDs there, music and so forth, that be a blessing to you. If you're interested, stop by. Then we're going to load up and we'll be leaving. If we don't stand around and talk like we normally do, we're starting a meeting tonight down in Oakdale. Many of you know where that is, right by St. Paul there, and be there through Wednesday night. And so we'll be heading down there this afternoon. And thank you again, Pastor, for the invitation to come, the privilege to be a part of this. And we'll look forward to meeting you again, and thank God for your friendliness, your hospitality to us. We appreciate it very much. Let's stand together for the reading of the word in John and chapter number 20. John 20. Appreciate the choir and that good old song. It is no secret. I haven't heard that in years. It's wonderful. I love that song. Appreciate that very much. Verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came the resurrected Jesus. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And you might notice, just for future reference, that Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning. I give the title to this sermon, The Gospel Train Runs on Two Tracks. The Gospel Train Runs on Two Tracks. Now, if you think that's a corny title, it's okay. I can handle that. I'm usually the only one that's impressed with my titles. But nonetheless, I think you'll see why we give it that title, that the gospel train requires two tracks. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessings now upon the reading and upon this effort to preach and proclaim your word. Use it, we pray, for your purposes to be fulfilled in every life individually and upon this church collectively. And use it, O God, that it might return to your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. The scene that we have here is astounding. It's, I would say, even mind-boggling. The Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God, has died by the time we come here and has paid for the sins of the whole world, yours and mine.
That's right.
And was buried and rose again from the dead. The most recent actions of those that he had discipled, I put that in quotation marks, for the past 3 and a little more years, their most recent actions are as follows. One betrayed him and then committed suicide. One denied that he ever knew him 3 times. And they all forsook him and fled.
Right.
It's amazing. Now, Jesus has risen from the dead, And you read it with me. They were assembled together in this evening being the first day of the week. And the doors were shut. Now, it doesn't mean in the same way that the doors back here to the auditorium are shut. This has to do, as you study it out, and the word, you'll find that they are barred shut. And the idea is to prevent anyone from coming in. And they are there because they are afraid. That is exactly what is said here, because of the fear of the Jews. And so they kept the door barred. And while they are there, I know this sounds negative, but they are assembled as frail and fearful and doubting failures. Now, I'm not saying that in a judgmental way. I'm just going by what's here. Because when Peter had said, I'll go with you all the way to death. Yeah. Matthew said, so said they all.
That's right.
And now we see that Jesus did die, is raised again from the dead. They had all forsaken him and fled. Peter takes the primary heat, and for a good reason, but it remains. They all forsook him and fled. And I don't know any other way to say it than the fact that these men at this point are manifesting that they are frail and they are fearful and they are doubting and they have failed. Simple as that. And Jesus appears in the room. Now, he didn't come in the door. You know, that tomb sealed couldn't keep him in the tomb. No door can keep him out of a room. And there he is, just appears right there in front of them. And I'm so blessed by this, I'm sure you are too, that when Jesus stood there in the midst of these frail, fearful, doubting failures, the first words out of his mouth were not, well, well, not quite what you thought you were, are you? And what about you? You're the one that led the way and was the voice for the others. I'll go with you all the way to death. I'll never forsake you. You're not the men you thought you were, are you?
Well,
how many are glad he didn't approach it that way? Rather, Jesus said, peace be unto you.
Right.
And that would be like we know the term shalom, which means the same, peace be unto you. It is that word. But it doesn't just mean peace in the sense of the absence of turmoil and strife and war and danger. It doesn't mean peace that way. When Jesus said, peace be unto you, he is actually saying what that shalom means, may the best bestowments of my Father be upon you.
Yeah.
So he's looking at these men who everyone have failed. I mean, I say every one of them have failed. One of them's dead. The other one doubted there was any need to meet that night, so he wasn't even there.
Right.
But to the 10 men that were there, Jesus comes in and says to them, may the blessings of my Father be bestowed upon you. Now that's grace, my friend.
Yes,
I said that's grace and that's mercy. And then he said it again. And he didn't berate them because of their failure. He did not hammer them because of their failure. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, Jesus comes in and says to these men, in this fearful condition, he says to them, I have work for you to do. And he gave to them the mission. And the mission is found in verse number 21, where the Bible says, Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. Look at verse 21. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, at this point, Jesus is giving to them John's account of what we know as the Great Commission. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, all worded different ways, the same thing. And in John's account, the Great Commission is this. Or, when I say the Great Commission, for those that may not know that term, I would just say he is simply saying, here is your mission. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And he has given it to these men. Now, this isn't fantasy. This isn't something you have to look for. It's just right here. These men are assembled. Jesus did not begin his church at the day of Pentecost. He did not create something that is universal and invisible. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He is the founder, the foundation, and the church came into existence during Jesus' public life and ministry. And here they are, fulfilling what the definition of church is, a called out assembly. And he gives this mission to them as that assembly. He did not give this mission in private to an individual. He did not. He did not give this mission to something nebulous and something universal, invisible that you could never identify. No, he gave it on purpose to this assembly of men. The Bible says that Jesus has set first in the church apostles, and here they are. And he is giving them what their mission is. And their mission is stated very clearly. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now let's talk about this for just a moment. Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And we need to understand the degree of significance or importance of this, what we're going to call a parallel statement. This is indeed a parallel statement. What do you mean by that? Well, look at it. The first statement that Jesus says is this, as my Father hath sent me. Now let's stop right there. I can show you that 12 times in the Gospel of John, or 16 times I should say, in the Gospel of John, it is clearly identified that Jesus says, my Father is the sender, I am the sent one.
Right.
And we understand that he came to do the Father's will and to fulfill the purposes of his Father. And so he is saying to them very clearly, my Father sent me. And the Father is the sender, and I am the sent one. And now he says to that assembly of disciples, he says to them, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So here is the first part of the statement. My Father has sent me.
Right.
And the parallel statement is, so send I you. That is what we call a parallel statement. Now, listen to this carefully. If it is a parallel statement, and it most manifestly is, if it is a parallel statement, then the second statement is as important as the first. They are of equal importance. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. All right. Now, that's what I mean by the gospel train runs on two tracks.
Yes.
Let's kind of get an imagination. You know, my wife and I last summer, at this time we were up in the great Northwest and we covered, I don't know, thousands of miles and that whole trip altogether. And so in the driving we did, we were reminded there of the importance of the railroad and trains. And you can see as you go through Montana, as you go through Idaho and Washington and northern Oregon there, I mean, just trains. We were astounded at how many massive freight trains there were there and coal trains and such as that. And we also saw some places where they had long stretches where they had equipment out and they were working on the railroad. Now, it's a much more high-tech operation now, I'm sure, than it was, let's say, 50, 75, or 100 years ago, for sure. It's more high-tech. But I'm just trying to imagine, and I know this is probably ridiculous to those that might know railroad, but I imagine we have a foreman here, and he's got a crew, and we are laying this track, and because of the weight and how important it is that rail is laid right, they lay this long stretch of rail on this side of the track. And the inspector comes along and he says, oh, my goodness, this is wonderful. This is exactly what I mean, everything measures just right. And the test that we have done upon this track, everything is as it should be. And this stretch of track has been laid to perfection, absolutely to perfection. Good job. Absolutely to perfection. Now, hurry up and get that other one done. And don't take as much time as you did on this one, and just lay her down there as quick as you can. Does that make sense to anybody?
No.
Not at all. You know why? Because that parallel track is as important as the first. If this train is going to run, then those tracks have to be equally correct and equally done and equally proper, or else there's going to be a train wreck.
Yeah.
Or else there's going to be a real serious problem there. Now, if we can understand that, think about this. Jesus laid down two tracks, and he said, my Father sent me.
Yeah.
Now, can we talk about that for just a moment? And we ask the question, well, how important is that first track? Well, we can't even state the importance of the first track. I mean, there's no way to measure that. That God sent his Son, Jesus Christ,
yes.
How important is that? Well, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one God and one mediator, in spite of what this pluralistic-minded world thinks. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There is not another. I said there's not one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not some truth. I am the life, and apart from him, there is no life.
That's right, amen.
And so Jesus came, sent of the Father, and we have to admit that is far more important than we know even how to express. And I think we also have to say, watch this, that track was laid down to absolute perfection. The Bible says, Jesus spoke, I've done only those things that please my Father. He said himself that he didn't give any words that the Father didn't give him to say. Somebody said, I mean, how could he speak? I mean, die on that cross when he's 33 years of age and have said only what his Father gave him to say? Yes, everything. Yes, always. I do only the work that my Father gives me to do. He never did anything to displease the Father. He never said anything that he wasn't supposed to say. And he never did a work that was a sidetrack to what his main purpose was in coming. Never, ever, friend, that track was laid perfectly all the way from that manger birth and all the way to the death on the cross when he cried, "It is finished." That was laid to absolute perfection. What's the second part of that track? Even so send I you. Question. Do you think that there is really the significance given to the second track as there is the perfection of the first track? Think about that. Well, it's really important that Jesus came, right? It is, you can't overstate that. I mean, it's really important that Jesus came. It's really important that he was holy, harmless, sinless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, right? I mean, it's really important that he did the will of the Father, true. It is really important that he was willing to lay down his life, that's right. It is really important that he was sinless when he went to the cross because a sinner can't pay for the sins of a sinner. He had to be the sinless one. He had to be willing to take our sin upon his own self, upon that tree, ladies and gentlemen. He had to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came and was made as though he were the sinner of the world. And he knew no sin himself. But he took upon us, upon himself, our sin. And the first track was laid.
Yes.
Come on. Absolute perfection.
Amen.
Even so send I you. Well, I just can't get in my mind that part's as important as the first part. Oh, yeah? Well, think about this. Just remember a passage we all love. I mean, if you care about what the choir is saying and you want to be a soul winner for Jesus, I mean, I've heard some criticism of it, but none of it justified, that take them to the book of Romans. I mean, Paul wrote a great section of that entire book so that we might understand the way of eternal life. And so you can find it. I mean, you can find the gospel in the book of Genesis forevermore. But I'm just saying, go to the book of Romans where Paul just spells it out very, very clearly there, because he has a burden for his own people, the Jews, that have they have a form of righteousness, but it's not according to God's righteousness. It's called self-righteousness.
Yeah.
And they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so then he begins to lay it out. And he talks what God has done, that we might have eternal life. And he says that you don't need to go up to heaven and bring down the Messiah. He's already come. You don't need to descend into the deep to bring him up from the dead. In other words, what Paul is saying there in Romans 10 is everything that was necessary for sin to be forgiven by the Father, everything has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven to this earth. He lived the sinless life. He laid down his life and became the sin bearer for us. He was buried and rose again from the dead and ascended back to the Father in heaven. Everything that is necessary for a sinner to get saved has been done by Jesus Christ. Later down there. Yeah, well, people ought to get saved. Well, Paul wasn't finished. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's there. Sure enough.
Yeah.
I mean, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then everybody ought to get saved. I couldn't agree with you more. But he does go on. And he says, but how shall they believe in him, call on him, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him except they hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Right. That's right.
And how shall they preach except they be sent? No. You know what he's doing right there? He's talking to us about the significance of the second tract.
That's right. Amen.
Sure, Jesus did, and we can sing about it. We can praise God. We can raise our hands and say, glory, hallelujah to God. Jesus came and paid it all. I mean, there's some of the old songs that I'm thinking about right now. One of them is called Jesus Paid It All. And man, that song will sing. And it's not the one that you know in the hymn book. It's a different one from way, way on back. And boy, I love that song. And I can get excited myself. And every once in a while, I'll just, I know this makes some people nervous, but I'll just say, praise the Lord. I mean, there are times I just lift my hands. I've seen others get really into it too. And they'll raise their hand and say, wait, I can't do that. I'm a Baptist. What am I doing? Yeah. Well, don't you worry about over-emotionalism and wildfire, nothing like that. Sound doctrine takes care of the junk and the wildfire.
That's true.
But he said, lift your hands to the Lord, so there must be something to that. I mean, come on. And so sing about that Jesus paid it all, and we get all excited about the fact, and we should, that Jesus came and did everything to absolute perfection. But he said, I have a reason for you being here. I have established my church, and I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. That's what he said. I'll be with you to the end of the world. So what he started right there in the commission that he gave, or the mission that he gave, is going to be functional, or supposed to be functional, until Jesus comes back again. Now, he did his perfectly. But the second track, well, that's another story. Another story. That has to do with how you and I lay it. How we do it.
That's right.
For somebody to claim I'm a Christian and not care about soul winning is an oxymoron. For somebody to say I'm a believer but I don't care for these missionaries, money, everybody's talking about money, well, if you'd come up with a way for them to go there, live there, and serve there without resources and money, that would certainly be an interesting plan that they'd be interested in, everybody would be interested in. But it takes money. And for a person to say, I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I love Jesus. Well, look, he left us here as a New Testament church, and every believer is supposed to be a part of an authentic New Testament, I'll go ahead and say it, Baptist church. Because of the body of truth that's preserved. See, not to maintain the name of a denomination, but the body of truth that is held from the days of Jesus and the apostles to this very hour. Everybody is supposed to be a member of an authentic New Testament church, and the purpose and the mission of that church is not to have a nice social club for Christians. I said the purpose of it is not to have, well, you just need a good Christian atmosphere where we can have good fellowship. Now, that is there, all right, but it's a byproduct. It is not the main product. I'm afraid there are many churches that are just like the church of Sardis, that Jesus said, I know my churches and I walk among them and I know what they are like. And others may say, boy, that's a great church. That church is alive. They got things going all the time. There's busyness there. There's activity. Look at that. I mean, somebody's going in and out of there. That is one busy church. Jesus said, I know you have a reputation to live to the church of Sardis and are dead. That's what he said. It didn't matter how many activities they were having.
That's right.
I said it didn't matter how many social functions they were having. It didn't matter how many trips they were taking together. That wasn't the issue. It didn't matter how many ladies' meetings they had and men's fishing trips they had. None of that stuff mattered. It all matters this. Are you laying down that second track?
That's right. Amen.
And to claim that we have a burden for souls... Those poor lost souls on the other side of the world. In some of those heathen lands in the south, they would say, those heathen lands. And those poor souls there, you care about them? Oh, I just can't hardly stand to think about them without Jesus, without being saved. Well, what about the people in Superior, Wisconsin?
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, these people around here, I tell you. Excuse me? What kind of sinners do you think you're sending missionaries to anyway? Well, people that are blind and ignorant. Well, what's the problem in the United States of America spiritually? Blindness and ignorance of the Word of God. I'm just coming. Every kind of survey, every kind of scientific research that you can find and read shows that the knowledge of the Bible in our culture is coming down and down and down. I don't like to use the term because it sounds like I'm trying to get smart about it, and I'm not. But the dumbing down of our culture in relation to the things of God, the Bible, and spiritual matters, and why a church even exists. It's sort of like the matter of marriage. We don't have a right to say, well, I think marriage is... Well, the way we do our marriage is... Wait, you didn't create this institution.
Right.
It's created by God. Well, what I think, church... Or, how about this? Nowadays, it's popular to go out, go knock all the doors. What would you like a church to be like? You take somebody that's unsaved, unchurched, don't know... up from down about the Bible, they would know what a church is supposed to be like.
Well,
you don't go to the wisdom of man and try to find out what a church is supposed to be like. We have a book.
That's right, amen.
And in that book is the pattern. I said in that book is the pattern. It's the right doctrine, the right teaching, the right philosophy, the right approach to evangelism. I'm just saying the reason that a New Testament church exists and the reason that you exist as a member of this church, if you're a member of this church, is not so that your family will have a pastor when death comes. Or that's a byproduct. Or so that we'll have good fellowship together with people of like mind. Man, that's a wonderful byproduct. But the purpose the church exists is to lay down this gospel tract and see that the news is spread everywhere that Jesus came, that he died for sins, that he was buried and rose again from the dead, and he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. That is our job, and that is the second tract.
That's right.
Plain and simple.
Well,
I know, but Brother Sam, you talk about soul winning and giving all this money to missions. I'll tell you, economy is The economy is very shaky. Yeah, I'm sure God's nervous about that. Excuse me, there comes that sarcasm out again. Well, let me just put it this way. God's not wringing his hands about the economy here in the United States of America. And besides, shaky, no shaky, it doesn't matter. The great example that we have out of the Word of God is the Macedonians, who were also not only in a shaky economy, they were in a state of abject poverty. And have the testimony of giving beyond their ability. Well, how do they give beyond their ability? Well, I'm not sure I can explain that. Except they were purposed and determined to give, and their determination to please God by giving, it must have been that God enabled them to give in a way that was beyond their ability, and it was acceptable and received and a sweet smell to God. See? And so the purpose of a New Testament church and your purpose for being a part of a New Testament church is not what everybody thinks it ought to be in terms of social existence and in terms of doing good in the community and helping clean up a park or counseling or all of these things. The primary work of the church is that people be saved.
That's right, amen.
Both here and to the where? To all the world. That's why missionaries. To the uttermost part of the earth, wherever God calls them to go. And they're carrying the true gospel message. Listen to this. Paul said it this way. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now you would think if you just observed, hey, if we brought a foreigner in here that knew nothing about America and knew nothing about Jesus, knew nothing about anything, about the things of God, we brought him in here and let him live in America for 5 years and then ask the question, why did Jesus come? Looks like he came to save the retail industry. Because when they talk about his birth, everybody goes nuts. And spends money they don't have to buy things people don't need to impress people they don't even like.
Yeah.
This isn't going over so good, but I'm just saying. I'm dead serious. If you think, I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't come to create a fuzzy atmosphere on Christmas where everything's jolly and decorations are up and lights are up and trees are up. Oh, look at that house covered. I mean, do they love Jesus or what? Come on, let's be real, shall we? He didn't come to create a fuzzy season around his birth. In fact, it's amazing how silent the Bible is about how to respond or celebrate the birth of Jesus. Whatever, well, the way we celebrate Jesus' birth, well, whatever way it is, you got it somewhere besides the Bible. Unless you say the way we celebrate Jesus' birth is we walk with him every day. We talk with him every day.
Amen.
We read his word every day. We're faithful to his church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. You love Jesus, you'll surely love what he loves. I said, if you love Jesus, you'll surely love what he loves. I said, if you love Jesus, you'll surely love what he loves.
Amen.
Somebody come up to me and say, Brother Sam, I love you, but I can't stand your wife. Well, I'm still greatly impressed. Well, actually not. You don't like that woman, I don't like you. You know, I mean, that's just talking. But no, let's get real about this. And what did Jesus say? As my Father sent me, well, why did he send you? To die for sinners, to provide salvation. Listen to this. Even so send I you. And I think it behooves every one of us. When people say, well, it's hard for me to talk about it. I mean, it's just hard for me to talk about souls. It's hard for me to give because of the financial condition. It's just hard. Okay, so you mean you're kind of fearful? Well, yeah, I could talk about a lot of things, but not about religion. Well, don't talk about religion. Talk about Jesus.
Right.
Well, that's what I'm talking about. It's just hard for me to talk to people about Jesus. So you're a little fearful there? Yeah, I've tried before and failed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Feel fear. Yeah. You doubt. Well, I mean, I've tried. I've talked to a few people and didn't seem to do anything. So you doubt there's any need in it. Sort of like those 12 who were assembled with the door locked. Because they were afraid for their hide.
Yeah.
sort of like them. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what Jesus did? He didn't even talk about, why are you men afraid? He just said, here's what I have for you to do. My Father sent me, I'm sending you. Well, I mean, he had to deal with their fear, didn't he? He did deal with the fear. He gave them assurance.
That's right.
He gives assurance. And the matter that assured them is what ought to assure us and give us the wherewithal or the boldness or the fortitude to do what we're supposed to do and be laying down this gospel track. What is the assurance? He went in and said, see my hands inside? You saw it in the verses there. You see my hands and my side? It's me. I am risen from the dead.
Amen.
I have finished the work that my Father gave me to do. You see this? Look, the work doesn't depend on you. I've already done the work. Now go tell people about it.
Amen.
Does everybody listen to this?
Right.
He showed the hands aside. And then he said to them, so you have fear, so you feel incapable, so you feel like you don't know if you could get it done. Listen to this. And he blew on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Now he was to fully come at the day of Pentecost. But Jesus gave them a sample. He gave them an example. This is the power that you're going to go in. And he blew on them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. You know what he's saying? It's not about your ability and your strength. Listen, it's not by might nor by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And Jesus blew upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And what he is saying is, if you're by yourself, then you ought to be afraid. If you are by yourself, then you ought to consider failure. But I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes along beside. And you'll have the help and the strength. All you got to do is read the book of Acts and you'll see the effect of the Holy Spirit upon those disciples.
That's right, amen.
And they got over their fear and their frailty and their weaknesses. And they became mighty servants of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that something? If you're saved, I've got a feeling just, I want to walk around and ask, are you saved? Are you saved? Well, do you know you've received the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is in you if you're saved. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, capital S, the Holy Spirit, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
That's right, amen.
And when you got saved, you were not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, his love, God's love, was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost which is given to us, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, what's our excuse again? Fear. He put his Holy Spirit in you and you're afraid? Of whom?
Right. Amen.
Of what? Did you hear the testimony he read? Was that in Sunday school? About these people that were given their life? Well, the Book of Martyrs and the story of people that have given their life for Jesus shows how many millions of people through the years have taken a stand for Jesus Christ, were persecuted and even put to death. But right in the midst of it, in the very midst of it, they're praising God and giving thanks, just like Stephen in the Bible, just like Paul when he was stoned and left for dead and got up and went right back into the city and started preaching again.
Right.
You're not alone. Jesus said, see this? See these hands?
Yes.
These hands right here. See this mark in my side? I've already done the work and paid the price. And I'm not leaving you alone saying, go out in your own power, go out in your own intellect, go out in your own talent, go out in your own ability. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he said to them with this assurance, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto you. And whosoever sins are retained, are retained. I don't know what that means. Well, Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Remember that story, I don't have time to go into all of it, where they let the guy down through the roof, because he was incapable, and they cut a hole in the roof, four guys let him down, and they let him down there, and Jesus looked around, and he saw all the hypocrites and the Pharisees, and the repulsive hypocritical Pharisees, and he looks at them, and then he looks at the man and said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, the Pharisees went ballistic.
Yeah.
Who has power? Only God has power to forgive sin. You and I say, exactly.
Yeah, amen.
This is God made manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
And what Jesus is saying to them here is basically the same thing. I have power and authority to forgive sin. And you go out with this message that I died for sin and was buried and rose again the third day. And the hearer, their response to it, then determines whether their sins are remitted, that means forgiven, erased, or gone, or whether their sins are retained. It all has to do with their response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't save anybody. Pastor, you can't save anybody. I've never saved. I can't save anybody. But I can tell them what Jesus did to be saved and what he did to secure their salvation in dying and being buried and raised again from the dead and ascending back to the Father in heaven. And those that believe in Jesus, well, it happens to them like it happened to you someday if you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. This day, you're carrying the burden and the load and the guilt and the condemnation of sin, and you receive Jesus and the forgiveness that is ours by believing in him, because he bore our sins in his body on that tree and rose again from the dead. You believe in Jesus Christ, and the sins that were there are not there now.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Gone, 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 said the little chorus. Yes, my sins are gone. Yeah, all that work's been done. So, again, what is our reason for not giving to missions? What is our reason for saying, oh, well, I remember last year they did this card thing and just walk off. What kind of a Christian are you? What about your profession to know Jesus? How can you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I've trusted him, he is my Savior? Well, he's also Lord. Wow. He's not two or three different people. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he gave you a job to do. And there's a track that's got to be laid.
Amen.
And all I'm doing is asking the question. If you're doing fine, there's no need you getting upset. But if you're doing nothing to lay this track, that's a pathetic effort in following Jesus Christ, who came for this sole purpose and left us here to continue the same mission. You see, our mission is his mission.
Right.
Or his mission is our mission. He did the work, we spread the news.
Yeah.
It's that simple. And again, I'm going to say, let's not pretend we care about people all over the world and don't care about people in Superior and Duluth and this surrounding area.
True.
They're going to the same hell without Jesus as the people you're sending missionaries to.
Right.
Let's get with it and get that track laid. Get it laid. Here, and where doesn't the gospel need to go? Well, it needs to go. It's supposed to go everywhere.
Right.
And we got a lot of work to do. I said, we got a lot of track to do.
Amen.
He has finished the work. Listen to this. We have the Holy Spirit, and he still has the power to save. Why are we not laying the track? And those that are, praise God, hallelujah, keep it up.
Yeah.
Those that, well, I just haven't had time. I don't even think about this kind of thing. How can we call ourselves Christians, believers in Jesus, and not think about it? It was his mission, and he made it ours. Now, Father, it could be in this room right now. There are people that know they have a family member that needs Christ, and they've not said a word. There's somebody at work that they know you would have them to speak to them of Christ and salvation, and they haven't said a word. And you know there are people in this room right now, you know if there are, that have a neighbor or somebody that they cross paths with, that it is evident they know nothing of you and they've said nothing. Sometimes it's easier to write a check to help, oh God, a missionary take the gospel to the other side of the world. Sometimes that's easier than confronting a sinner now here among us in our own city, in our own area, about their need of Christ. Well, they have this background or they have that background. Well, what kind of background do the missionaries the people that they're trying to reach? What kind of backgrounds they got? The power is not in our personality, nor in our personal ability. The power is in the Holy Spirit. The power is in the Word. The power is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, may we evaluate seriously and genuinely, knowing that that first track has been laid perfectly. The parallel is, even so send I you. And I fear there's a train wreck of souls because people rejoice in the first track and do nothing about the second track, or are haphazard, or do little. So work in our midst. May those that have not been in on this propagation of the gospel and sending it around the world, laying down this track to get the gospel out, may they make some kind of commitment to do just that. It's why we're here. It's what Jesus said. My Father sent me in the same manner that I was sent by my Father, and with the same authority, so send I you. Now bless this invitation time. Perhaps somebody's here that doesn't know Christ. I pray they'd let us take the Bible and show them the way of eternal life. There are many, perhaps, that know you, but need to be giving great consideration to the attention that is given in this parallel statement of being sent by you. In Jesus' name, amen.